Hello and welcome to the Portland Christian Center podcast. The following message is part one of a new series called The Wonder of Worship, and it's presented by Ray Noah, lead pastor here at the center. Today's study comes from the book of John, chapter 4, verses 7 through 26. Let's join Ray as he shares with us this week's message titled The Samaritan Woman.
Take your Bible and open to John chapter 4. Sorry to cut off the fellowship so abruptly there, but you're well past your minute. John chapter 4. And we're going to listen in on this final exchange in our Conversations with Jesus series. And this happens to be an exchange or a dialogue about worship, which is what we're going to now turn our attention to for the next several weeks. In fact, this is kind of a unique message. I've never done one quite like this in that this is the final message of one series, but also the introduction to the next series. And so in the month of July, in the month of September and even into the fall, we're going to be talking about the wonder of worship, and I'm really looking forward to that. So John chapter 4, we find yet another interaction with one of the bad girls of the Bible. It's amazing how many times Jesus comes across one of these bad girls. And so he does again in this conversation. This is one of the bad girls of the Bible. She is known as the woman of Samaria. Now that doesn't mean she's a gargantuan woman, not some area, but the woman of Samaria that he's talking to. And she is indeed one of the bad girls of the Bible. He was traveling through the region of Samaria, and he came to the village of Sychar, the well of Sychar, where he had this exchange with this woman. Speaking of bad girls of the Bible, I read the story about a bad girl whose husband gave her a ring, a very beautiful mood ring. Remember the mood rings from a few years ago? Well, sheesh, okay. Apparently, they're still popular. And She says to her friend, she says, "Oh, my husband gave me this mood ring, and when I'm in a good mood, the ring turns green. When I'm in a bad mood, the ring leaves a red welt on his forehead." Well, that's our girl here in John chapter 4. Here's what we know about her. First of all, she's been pretty hard on men. She's been pretty rough on the guys in her life. Probably, to be more exact, men have been pretty rough on her. She's traded husbands faster than a Hollywood actress. If you look at verse 18, we find that Jesus says actually she has had five husbands. Not real successful at love, huh? She's had five husbands, and the person that she is with currently, she is living with. Now, just a word about that, because I think it's a needful word in the church today, that obviously, what Jesus says implies that that is not a relationship or a situation that is pleasing to the Father. Because God designed for man and a woman to live together in intimacy only within the bounds of marriage. You see, God is the one that invented marriage. God is the one that designed marriage, and he gave it to his people. He gave it to planet Earth as an institution. And so, you know, as more and more people are going outside of that and just living together, they really are violating God's plan for marriage, and God cannot bless that. And so I come across people from time to time in the church that have just somehow failed to miss that for whatever reason. And if you're here today and that's the case with you, if you're living together and you're not married, I want to challenge you with this, because God cannot bless you. Not that God is mean and restrictive and all of that, but he has just ordered that this is the way it's supposed to be in my world. And so let me challenge you, if that's your situation, that one, that you would either just cut it off and get out of that relationship like right away if it's not worthy of leading to marriage. Just look, just get out of it. Or two, that if you really love this person and feel like God has brought you together, then come see one of us on the pastoral staff, and we will help you to walk quickly and yet in a good way into the bonds of matrimony. We want to help you with that. And so I don't do that to shame you or make you feel guilty. I just want you to be blessed. And God can't bless you apart from that. So this woman, back to John chapter 4, is a train wreck relationally. And then secondly, she's also kind of really marginalized ethnically. She's a Samaritan. That is, of a mixed race. She is partly Jewish. The Samaritans were part Jewish and partly other. I'm not quite sure what the other was, but they weren't a pure race. And so the Jews, the pure Jews, looked down on this impure people, and they despised them. Verse 9 says that the Jews wouldn't even associate with the Samaritans. So she's messed up relationally, she's marginalized ethnically, and she is kind of mixed up theologically. She's got some spiritual baggage. She's got some wacky theology. We find that in verse 20. But at the end of the day, like all of these conversations that we've read about with Jesus, at the end of the day, she's forever changed by this encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ. What I love about these stories is whenever you come into contact with Jesus, you can't remain the same. Life changes as you know it. Well, let's read her story. And so I'm going to begin in verse 7. And it's kind of a long story, but I think I need to read it anyway. And it's beginning in verse 7. I'm going to read down to verse 26. And this is what it says. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You're a Jew, and I'm a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for the drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his flocks and herds?" Verse 13, Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." He told her, "Go call your husband and come back." She replied, "I have no husband." Jesus said, "You're right when you say that you have no husband. The fact is, you have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true." "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you're a prophet. Our fathers worshiped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place we must worship is in Jerusalem." Jesus declared, "Believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We Jews, the implication is, we worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth." The true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. "For they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship him in spirit and in truth." The woman said, "I know the Messiah, called Christ, is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us." Then Jesus declared, "I am he. I who speak to you am he. I who speak to you am he." Well, looking at the time and what lies before me here that I want to talk to you about and the length of this passage, I kind of feel like the mosquito who flew into the nudist colony. He looked around and he said, "Oh my, so much opportunity, so little time." And I just kind of feel that way this morning. There are so many things that we could talk about out of this passage. I gave a good picture, didn't it, for some of you? There's so many things worthy in this passage that we could develop a sermon on. But I don't have time for all of that. But I do want to mention a few things that I think that we need to be aware of this morning that come out of this passage. For instance, we could use this passage as a sledgehammer to break down the walls of exclusivity and hostility that exist in some churches. Jesus is showing us here that the kingdom of God is not just for pious, white, Jewish men. It's even open to junked up, messed up, women with loose morals and undesirable ethnicity and even weird theology. Jesus is sending here an unmistakable message, an unmistakable signal by speaking to this sinful Samaritan sister. He wasn't supposed to even be talking to her, but he's sending a message that God's kingdom, his kingdom, is open to all by grace through faith. We need to understand that message. His kingdom is open to all by grace through faith, black and whites, women, Men, poor, the rich, all are welcome by faith. And that's a message that some of you need to hear this morning, because you're feeling like you're on the outside looking in and you wonder if you fit. Maybe your color, maybe your ethnicity is different than most of us. Just look around. We're pretty white, aren't we? And you're thinking, do I really fit there? Will they accept me? Do I have a part in this community? Will I fit in here? I want you to hear me. And I want you to hear us loud and clear. Yes, you do. You fit here. You belong to us. You're a part of the family. There's no exclusivity in this church. There shouldn't be. We want you. Maybe your income is lower than what others appear to have in this church. And you're wondering, I wonder what they think of me. I don't drive the kind of car they do. I don't live in the kind of home they do. I don't have the kind of job that they do. Am I important to them? Will I fit in? Do I belong? Do I count? Listen, I want you to know this. You are not valued because of your net worth. You're valued here because of your eternal worth in God's sight. That's what's important. Not your talent, not your education, not how well you dress or don't dress, not what you drive, not where you live, not what body type you have. You're valued because you are a cherished, treasured child of God. And when God made you, He didn't make a mistake. He made a masterpiece. God doesn't make junk. He only makes things that are His workmanship. And I, for one, am impressed with His workmanship in you. God didn't make a mistake. You are His masterpiece. Yes, you are welcome here. Maybe your marital status leads you to think that you're a second-class citizen. Maybe you've had a divorce or a failure in the past, and you're thinking, boy, do I really fit into the first-class section in the kingdom of God at Portland Christian Center? I know a lot of people have grown up, and they've had a marital tragedy in their lives, and they feel like they're second-class citizens. And they think, man, I just, no matter what, I will never measure up. I've blown it. Maybe you've had a failure in the past. Maybe you don't have a spouse. Maybe you're single and you're thinking, I don't measure up. I don't have a spouse. Maybe you would like to have a different spouse, you know, and you're feeling like, man, I don't have the kind of marriage that that is required at Portland Christian Center. Listen, I want you to hear this. You are loved and valued here as you are. Divorced, single, single parent, a crummy marriage. We are here to embrace you and to help you to become all that God wants for you to become. You belong. You belong. The fact that Jesus stepped beyond the bounds of social acceptability in that day to talk to this woman and offer her the gift of salvation ought to prove once and for all, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that everyone is invited to the party. In the kingdom of God, everyone is invited to the party. And so if you're on the outside looking in, come on into the party. You're invited. You're welcome. You're one of us. If you're on the inside checking invitations at the door, the people that are coming in, stop. Quit. Don't do that anymore. We're all welcome here by faith in Jesus Christ, by faith in God through Jesus. There is equal access to God's family by faith at Portland Christian Center. And let's stand on that. We're all welcome here. Now, it doesn't mean that we'll leave you alone once you get here. There's some work we got to do, especially on some of you, more than others, but you're all welcome here. You're invited to the party. You are us, and we are you. Another possibility is to use this story as a foundation for effective evangelism. This text is a model in how to start spiritual conversations with anyone from a spiritual seeker to someone who is whacked out theologically. I mean, and everyone in between. This is absolutely amazing how Jesus just removed this woman's facade of religiosity, like a skilled surgeon getting ready to operate on someone with a bad heart. Did you notice how Jesus moved her along in this conversation? It's really quite impressive. I mean, first of all, he sees the opportunity. He sees and he seizes the opportunity to have a spiritual conversation. And then he piques her interest. He talks about living water. And then he overcomes her objections, because she has quite a few, doesn't he? He just kind of keeps moving her past that. And then he keeps her focused, because she's wandering all over the place. Whenever you get into a spiritual conversation with somebody, because the enemy doesn't want them to hear and to respond, they will begin to throw objections up and get off topic and all kinds of stuff. And you've got to keep them on the main focus or on the main subject. And Jesus does that. He keeps her focused. And then he touches a real need. He drills down to the real need of her life in a compelling way that she can't ignore. And finally, he makes the ask. He says, "Do you want to receive this?" I find a lot of people get into spiritual conversations, if they get into them at all, and they have a wonderful chat with a person about spirituality, about faith, and they get right up to the point of making the ask, and they pull back. They don't close the deal. They don't make the sale. Remember a couple of people in my church in California were praying for people, for spouses and for friends, and a couple times people came to me and said, "Boy, you know, they're just not getting it. Would you take them out and lead them to Jesus?" And I go, "Sure, you know, that's what a pastor's supposed to do, I guess." And so I took one guy out to breakfast. His wife had been praying for him, and she was afraid that he was never going to get saved. And so I took him out. I walked him through everything and presented the gospel. I said, "So, do you want to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior?" He said, "Yeah, I did that months ago." She was afraid to make the ask, and he was ready. Talked to another guy. And he was in the hospital on his deathbed. He ended up passing away, and his neighbor had been bringing him to church for months, and he was kind of a cantankerous old dude, and she was afraid to bring him to the point of salvation. And so I walked into the room, and seeing that he didn't have much time left, I said, "Are you ready to receive Jesus Christ as your personal Savior?" He said, "Yeah, I've been waiting to do that. I've been waiting for somebody to help me with that." She was afraid to make the ask. And so when we get into these spiritual conversations and God opens the door, don't be afraid to make the ask. There's more people ready to receive Jesus than you realize. And Jesus here, we would do well to learn from this master evangelist, Jesus Christ, because this is the way you get into and get out of a spiritual conversation. It's magnificent. Or we could use this passage to leverage our theology of worship, which is where we're headed in the next few weeks. This woman, like a lot of us, was focused on the form of worship rather than the object of worship. I want you to think about that, because that's a danger for us all. Jesus shows that worship has not so much to do with place or style or content. Place or style or content. It's not that those are unimportant, but they're not the most important thing. You know, you know what you like in terms of place and style and content, you know, that's just you. It's just how God made you. But those aren't the most important thing that we ought to be concerned with in worship. But rather, we ought to be concerned with responding to the heart of the Father who has initiated worship in the first place. And that's what Jesus is showing us here. Not so much form and function and all that stuff, but he's talking about how to connect with a God who longs to connect with you. God made you to connect with himself. We were created to worship God, to glorify God, and to enjoy him forever. And so we see here that worship, what we see here more than anything else, I think, is that worship is not to be about us. It's to be about God. Sometimes we make worship all about us and what we like and our preferences. And Jesus is saying, it's wrong to do that. There's blessing that blows back on you when you worship God. But worship, our worship, authentic worship, must be all about God and less about us. True worship is initiated by God. We'll unpack this in weeks to come. But true worship is initiated by God. We didn't invent worship. God did. It's initiated by God. It's empowered by the Spirit of God working in us. If it's coming from us, all it's going to be, especially as we gather to worship God, all that it will be a concert if the Spirit doesn't bring life to it. But if the Spirit gives birth, then it is worship that is pleasing to the Father. It needs to be expressed from the heart. The Spirit works on us, and then we express our hearts of praise and glory and thanksgiving to God. And if we don't do that, if it's not coming from the heart, then it's just going to be ritual and not about a relationship. And finally, number four, it is focused on the Father. Authentic worship is to be focused on God. Those who worship, true worshipers, will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. That's the heart of worship. That is the heart of authentic worship. And those are critical dimensions to this conversation. But there's another facet to this encounter that I sense that we're supposed to drill down to today, because we really can't move into a study of worship until we deal with this. You see, when you encounter Jesus, just like this lady, he doesn't simply straighten out your theology. He doesn't just give you more spiritual information. You know, coming to church and listening to messages and interacting with Jesus isn't about him cramming more knowledge into your cranium. We got enough knowledge already. This isn't about Jesus giving us a few spiritual improvement or self-help techniques. Jesus always comes and he speaks to the true condition of our heart. That's what this is about. Jesus drills past some of those surface kind of things and he gets to the true condition of our heart. He gets after things that keep you from connecting with the God who has made you to connect intimately with him. Nothing more important in this world to God than you connecting intimately with him. And so whenever you come to Jesus and encounter him, he will drill down to those things that are keeping you from that intimate connection. And that's why these conversations that we've been looking at usually get kind of uncomfortable for the people who have engaged Jesus in them, whether it's the rich young ruler or the Samaritan woman or even today, nice-looking people that are sitting here at Portland Christian Center and you know, looking like everything's just fine. Jesus will drill down to the things that are keeping us from an intimate connection with the Father. Jesus came to offer us a gift, friends. The living water, the gift of God, that quenches so profoundly that those who drink from it will never thirst again. But like this woman, we often have things standing in the way of drinking from the springs of living water. Emotional baggage, embarrassing, shameful habits, wrong theology, nagging fears, weird kinds of regret issues, lingering hurts. But the good news is, Jesus loves you too much not to touch those tender areas of your heart. Jesus loves you too much to let those things go unaddressed because they're keeping you from intimate, authentic worship and an experience of the Father's presence and goodness in your life. Just real quickly, there are three things. I'm only going to take about 15 minutes each on these. And there are three things that I see in this Samaritan woman's life that were hindering her fully worshiping God. And I think these are three things that typically keep us from entering into that authentic, deeper experience of worship of the Father. The first was her attempt at a makeover without the Master. There's so many people in this world that are profoundly dissatisfied, profoundly unhappy with their lives, and they're empty inside, and they're trying to remake their lives by filling that empty void with everything but God or everything in addition to God. But any makeover efforts that isn't initiated by God, isn't empowered by God, isn't God-focused, when God is not the center of your makeover efforts, that is akin to rearranging deck chairs on the Titanic. It's going to do you no good. In this woman's case, she had gone from man to man, a relational disaster, hoping that the next relationship, the next man, would make her life better. But each relationship left her increasingly discouraged and dissatisfied and desperate. What Jesus was saying to her is, ma'am, you don't need a new man. You don't need a new relationship. You don't need somebody else to complete you. You don't need just a relational makeover. You need a new source of water. You need to drink from the water of life. You need to allow God to give you a new life. I think this woman is a mirror of our age. I mean, she really is. We go from experience to experience. We go from job to job. We go from purchase to purchase. We go from relationship to relationship. Oh boy, we go from church to church looking for something to fulfill us, something to complete us, hoping that the next thing will be that which satisfies that empty void, that empty space in my life. But here's the deal. If you're looking to another thing or another job or another person to fulfill you, that is an expectation that cannot be met. You are setting yourself up for disappointment. And your life will end up as one long, desperate, futile attempt to find completion if you're looking for that from anyone other than God. Remember that gushy line from a certain movie that certain women in my house just love, where the guy goes, "You complete me." Remember that? "You complete me." I mean, that is so romantic. It has to be true, right? No. I think that is one of the greatest deceptions of the enemy. What Jesus is saying is that only God can complete you. Only God can complete you. And when you come to Him for completion, then the unrealistic expectations that we put on things and experiences and churches and people will be removed, and they can just be the icing on the cake that they're intended to be. And then you can begin to drink deeply from the living water, and you will never thirst again. We find real completion, friends, only in God. Please understand that. The second thing that was blocking this lady's intimacy with God is what I would call designer deity syndrome. Designer deity syndrome. It happens when we attempt to come to God on our own terms rather than His. That's why the Samaritans as an ethnic group had a problem. They had corrupted worship to fit their own needs, to the point that Jesus said to them in verse 22, "You don't even know what you're worshiping. You've messed it up so bad, you don't even know what you're worshiping." Remember that fast food jingle from years ago that went, "Hold the pickles, hold the lettuce." Remember that one? "Special orders don't upset us. Hold the pickles, hold the lettuce," you know? And then it went on to say, "Have it your way. Have it your way." That's fitting for what we've become as a culture. We love customization. We expect things to be tailor-made to our liking, to our preferences. The problem is that we don't stop with just cultural customization, material customization. We want it in our spiritual lives as well. We want a church customized to our comfort. We want music tuned in to our taste. We want preachers that are sensitized and responsive to our preferences. We want messages every week that mesmerize us and make us feel good. And we want a God who is tailor-made to our liking. A Burger King God who says, "Have it your way. Special orders don't upset me. Have it your way." Years ago, Los Angeles Magazine ran an article called "God for Sale." The author of that article said, "It's no surprise that when today's affluent young professionals return to church, they want to do it only on their own terms. But what is amazing is how far churches are going to accommodate them, to oblige them." The Newsweek magazine picked up the thought, and they called it a pick-and-choose Christianity in which individuals take what they want and pass over what does not fit their spiritual goals. Nothing could be further from the spirit and truth worshiper of verse 24 that the Father is seeking. Nothing could be further from what God wants. And there are plenty of churches that are giving into that mentality, that methodology today. There's a real danger in this designer deity theology that has swept the American church. The tragedy is that, in fact, we may not, if we follow that line of thinking, the tragedy is that, in fact, we may not be worshiping God who has made us in His image. But we may, in fact, be worshiping a God that we have made in our image. That we, as Jesus said, you don't even know who you're worshiping in reality. We need to be very careful in our worship not to shape God to fit our preferences, friends. And that's what we're going to talk about in this series. We need to drink of the living water. And the only way to do that is to allow Him, the designer deity, to design our lives, for us to surrender to Him and allow Him to shape us and fit us into his preferences. And then finally, I'll continue to hurry. The third thing that keeps her, that kept her from living water, was playing games with God. She was playing games with God. Did you notice that every time Jesus touched a tender spot in her life, in her soul, that the woman tried to change the subject? Did you notice that, how all over the map she was? Jesus said to her, give me a drink. And she said, you shouldn't be asking for a drink from a woman like me. Jesus said, I'm offering you living water. If you'll drink it, you'll never thirst again. And she said, oh, hey, wait a minute. This water here, this is H2O from Jacob's well. That one's hard to beat. Jesus said, so why is your relational life such a wreck? She said, you must be a prophet. Our worship style is better than yours. Like, what? Jesus said, you're missing the whole point of authentic worship. She said, so who do you think the Messiah will be? She's all over the place. Finally, Jesus says, lady, I'm the one. Come to me. Listen to me. Drink from the water that I will give you. She had developed some pretty amazing avoidance skills just to deal with the pain and the disappointment of her failed life. And she's kind of had to, because she's been messed up relationally. She's in a male-dominated culture. She's in a race of people that are kind of off base theologically. She's lived a no-account life, a very sad life. The crazy thing about her was that she just clung to this crazy, dissatisfying, wrecked life, hoping that it would just get better, trading off one relationship for the other, just hoping that something would fulfill her. She was playing a cat-and-mouse game with the only one who could truly satisfy her, who could forgive her failed past, who could give her dignity today, who could give her hope for all of her tomorrows. And this, almost tragically, she came close to missing the best offer that she would ever receive. But she didn't. She listened, she heard, she surrendered. Some of you this morning are playing games with God. Right now, some of you are playing games with God. And he has been touching some painful areas of need in your life. Maybe even this morning, as you've listened to this message, as you've said in worship, God has been touching some tender spots in your life. And you have been avoiding coming clean with God, coming to him and surrendering your life to him. You're detouring around the surrender required to offer yourself to God, who wants you to come to him in spirit and in truth. Jesus loved this unlovable woman enough to stop and to talk. And when she finally responded, everything changed for her. And this morning, out of his great love for you, Jesus has come and he stopped to talk to you. Jesus wants to talk with you. So the question is, will you respond to his offer? Will you quit playing games with God? Will you quit avoiding and just surrender? Will you stop expecting God to bend to you and you start bending to him and to his will and his desires for you? Will you quit trying to remake yourself without the master's touch? Will you allow him, the only one who can complete you, to complete you this morning? Don't get to the place where God finally has to say to you, okay, have it your way. Don't go there. Jesus is offering you thoroughly thirst-quenching, life-giving water from the well that will never run dry. That's the offer that he gives to Portland Christians, makes to Portland Christian Center this morning. The question is, what's it going to be for you? Continue on your own way or surrender to the one who will thoroughly, totally, completely, eternally satisfy your deepest longings? Let's pray. Going to ask the musicians to come. And as we pray, I just would ask you to allow the Spirit to speak to you and just surrender. Just surrender to him. He loves you so much. He's got a far better plan than your plan. Surrender to him. Really, what I want to end up talking about is to those who've come into this place today, that you've not made the most important surrender of all, and that is to surrender your life, your whole life, to God through Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ came to earth out of the Father's love, out of His love, because you were totally lost and totally helpless and couldn't do anything to complete yourself, to bring eternal life and eternal satisfaction to you. And so God sent Jesus to pay the price for you. He did for you on the cross what you cannot do for yourself. And it's only by accepting that gift, only by accepting what He did for you, that you will be made whole. You will be made complete. You will be forgiven. You will be given eternal life. And I want to make that offer. I want to stand here as God's spokesman to you and make that offer to you this morning. That God will receive you and He will give you eternal life. He will give you satisfying life, abundant life, if you will turn your life over to Him. And the Bible says that to do that, we have to take a step of faith. And we have to say, okay, God, I'm giving my life to you. And the way we do that is by admitting that we're a sinner in need of God, by repenting of our sins and saying, God, I've blown it, I've offended you, but I just receive what Jesus did for me on the cross. I believe that He died for me to pay the price for my sins, and then He rose again from the dead to give me new life. And the Bible says that when we believe that in our hearts, and we confess that with our mouths, that we shall be saved. And so I want to pray for you. I want to lead you in what we call a sinner's prayer, that if you want to receive Jesus as your Savior this morning, that just pray this prayer, mean it from your heart, confess it with your mouth, and you will be saved. One more thing the Bible says, though, that faith without action is dead. And so I'm going to ask you to take a step of faith. I'm going to challenge you to act on your faith this morning. And the way I'm going to do that is simply this. I'm going to ask you that if you want to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior this morning and pray this sinner's prayer, we're all going to pray it together, but if you want to receive Him personally for your own life, I'm going to ask you to raise your hand right now and then put it back down again. But as you do, you're going to say, Pastor, pray for me. I want to be included in this prayer. I'm not going to ask you to come down front this morning. If you want to and pray with us at the end of the service, you can. But I'm not going to ask you to do that. I'm not going to ask you to join the church. I'm not going to ask you to do anything except to respond to the offer that Jesus is making to you right now, to receive Him as your Master and your Savior, to be the completer of your life. And so if you want to be included in this prayer, I want you right now, with every head bowed, I want you just to lift your hand up and say, Pastor, include me in the prayer. Thank you. I see your hand. Just raise it up. Thank you. I see your hand back there. Thank you down here. Thank you. Thank you. There are others. Thank you over here. Thank you. I see your hand. Thanks. Thank you. You can put your hand down. I'm going to look in the balcony. Just slip your hand up. Let me see it. Thank you. Up there. Thank you. Way back there in the top. Way over in the back. There are others as I look to my right and your left on this side of the balcony. If that's you, would you lift your hand up right now and say, Pastor, include me in this prayer. I see your hand down front. Thank you. Thank you. One last time. I'm just going to scan real quickly. Thank you. Thank you. Anyone else? Just slip it up. Put your hand up and then down again. I'm going to invite you all to stand for this final prayer, and we're going to pray this sinner's prayer together. And if you raise your hand, I want you to make this your prayer. Believe in your heart, confess with your mouth, and you will be saved, and you will enter into that journey from this moment on where God, through Jesus Christ, will complete you. He will complete you. That's His promise. And I'm happy to extend that to you today. So at the end of this prayer, before you leave, if you've made that decision to follow Christ, I'm going to ask you, if you would, if you want to, we'll have some pastors down here, people that'll be here to pray with you, talk with you, help you to know how to take the next step of faith in this journey of completion that God is laying out for you. So we encourage you to do that. But if you don't feel like doing that, again, that's not a condition for your salvation, but this prayer is. If you pray this in your heart, believe this in your heart, confess it with your lips, you will be saved. So let's pray together. Everyone, dear Lord Jesus, I come to you this morning, and I admit that I am a sinner. I've been trying to remake my life without your help, and I've messed up. More than that, I've sinned against you, and I confess my sins this morning, and I would ask you to forgive me. I believe in my heart that Jesus died for my sins, that He rose again from the grave, and that gives him the authority to be my Lord and my Savior. And so I invite him into my heart, and I confess with my mouth that Jesus Christ is my Lord. And from this day forward, with your help, I will live for you. And best of all, thank you for giving me the living water. Thank you for giving me eternal life. Thank you for the promise that you will complete everything that concerns me. You will perfect my life and give me great satisfaction, a life of significance, and an eternity with you forever. In Jesus' name I pray. And all God's people said, amen and amen. Hey, thank you for giving me some extra time. We'll make up next week and I'll go shorter, okay? I promise.
Thank you for listening to the Portland Christian Center podcast, featuring part one of our series called The Wonder of Worship. If you live in the Portland area and are looking for a place to connect, please join us this coming Sunday. For more information about our service times and about our church, visit us online at www.pcctoday.com.